AJ Gordon says that on one occasion he went to the World's Fair. From a distance, he saw a man who seemed to be turning one of the old-fashioned pumps, and water was flowing out at the bottom. He said when he got closer, he discovered that the man who was turning the handle on the pump was actually wooden, and there was a wire leading to a motor. And the man was not pumping the water, but the water was pumping him, because the water was turning the motor that turned the man. So from a distance, it looked like the man was turning the water, but in reality, the water was turning the man. If you ask the average person to look at the latter part of the life of Jesus, they will probably tell you he was an innocent victim caught up in his times. It was circumstances driving the man. And if you look at this passage, verse 1 of chapter 14 says that the chief priests, the teachers of the law, those religious leaders, were looking for some way to arrest and try Jesus. Verse 10 tells us Judas had already agreed to betray Jesus. So the casual reader might say, well, circumstances got the better of him. He backed himself into a corner and there was no way out. And yet when you look at the passage a little bit more carefully and a little bit more in detail, it is not circumstances driving the man. It is the man driving the circumstances. Jesus, again, we see in ultimate control in each and every situation. And I want to divide our passage into a number of headings. First of all, the practical arrangements. The practical arrangements. At the time Jesus walked on planet Earth, Passover, the festival in our portion this morning, had been celebrated for about 1,500 years. It was long established. Passover for the Jews was a huge occasion. It was a bigger date in their diary as Christmas is in your diary. You didn't want to miss it. Talking of Christmas, years ago there was a sign hanging on a shop window. And the sign said this, "Let's make this the best Christmas ever." And someone had graffitied underneath, "You'll have a hard job to top the first one." Well, for the Jewish people, Passover was a huge occasion, a big date in the diary. And just like you and I make arrangements for Christmas, we put up decorations, we buy the tree, you get the turkey and all the trimmings. You prepare for the occasion. So for Passover, the people of God needed to prepare for that occasion. Now I want you to notice that Jesus was very efficient with his Passover arrangements. And again, he never left anything to the last moment. Those preparations involved a person. We read about him in verse 13. Jesus sent two of his disciples. If you want to know who they are, Luke chapter 22 and verse 8 tells us. Peter and John were the two sent. "Go into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you and follow you." According to Passover regulations, only two people were allowed to take the lamb into the temple for the sacrifice. Therefore, only two of the 12 needed to go. And Passover, Jerusalem was just overflowing with people. It swelled to 2 million in number. That is a city swelling four times its usual size. You couldn't walk in the streets for bumping into people. If you wanted a room, forget it. Even laterooms.com couldn't help you. The city was heaving with different individuals. And Jesus gives the disciples in verse 13 specific instructions. Unusual instructions. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you, follow him. Unusual, of course, because men in the East don't carry water. It is a woman's job. So to see a man with a pitcher of water on his head is a bit like if you go out on a dry day and someone's got an umbrella up. They will stand out in the crowd. Peter Cottrell, a missionary for many years, I remember hearing him say once when he was in Ethiopia, he went to a small village and he sat down with the chief of that village. Just like we ask questions in Britain, of course, we always say, "How's the weather?" We talk about things like that. But Peter Cottrell said the chief of that village looked him straight in the eye and his first question to, was, question to him was this: how long does it take your woman to fetch the water? Peter Cotter said, how do you explain to someone who's never seen a tap that at home my wife just goes into the kitchen and turns it and the water flows? And in response, the man said, it takes my wife 6 hours to fetch the water. 3 hours there, 3 hours back. This was an unusual situation. A man carrying water. The disciples were panicking. A city of 2 million people. How do we know where to go, who to follow, where we're going to be? But Jesus gives them a specific insight, a specific clue. And verse 16 tells us the plan of Jesus worked exactly. Not surprising, really. When Jesus tells us to do it, do it. There is no safer place to be than in the will of Jesus. And we stay in the will of Jesus when we follow his instructions. And there is no foolish thing to do than to ignore those commands. Why the secrecy? Why not just go and book yourself a hotel room? Why have you got to follow a certain man to a certain house and a certain upper room? Why the secrecy? Well, I think the upper room would be a tremendous place for Judas to betray Jesus, for his enemies to know where he is and to grab him without any fuss, without most people even realizing. And when Jesus is about to be betrayed, it will be according to his time scale, not Judas's. Judas didn't know where they were going or where the room was. Jesus would be betrayed when he said, not when Judas said. And again, Jesus is in control of each and every situation. Look at the place, verse 14. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Don't know how good you are at buying presents, fellas, whether you leave it to Christmas Eve or whether you buy early. Let me suggest you buy early. Because if you go out on Christmas Eve, you take what's left. And ladies, sorry to disappoint you, it's going to be flowers. Oh, it's going to be chocolates yet again. If you want the best, you go out early and you get the best. Same as Christmas. If you want a decent turkey, don't leave it to the last minute. You have to take what's on offer. Get early, get your order in. When it came to Passover, 2 million people from all over the world in that city. Jesus left nothing to chance. He had prepared in advance and prepared well. Talking of turkeys, I don't know if you saw the story this week, but a particular farmer has bred a turkey with 6 legs for the average family. It means nobody misses out. One of the news reporters asked him, what does the turkey with 6 legs taste like? He said, I don't know, we haven't been able to catch it yet. Sorry. Now we're not told where, and we're not told how. I like that one, sorry. It's obvious the disciples didn't know either, but Jesus somehow had arranged a specific meeting place so that they could celebrate the Passover. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem, you'll know how some of the houses in the city are made. In fact, quite a lot of them. It's like a large box, and then on top is a small box. So you've got 2 boxes. And the upstairs box is called the upper room. And it was a storeroom. It was a place where you could go and just have quiet meditation. It was often a guest room if you had visitors who turned up. And it was a traditional place for a rabbi to spend time with his disciples. Jesus wasn't the only rabbi on planet Earth with followers. They were all over the place. Just like today, you can find rabbis with their followers. And it was the traditional place to take your disciples. And Jesus is doing what was cultural to his day. You find an upper room, you spend time in prayer, in study, in friendship, together. So those were the practical arrangements. But this was Passover. And that involved specific preparations. Verse 13, he sent 2 of the disciples ahead. Verse 16, they prepared the Passover. Just like as I mentioned earlier, when Christmas arrives, and boy is it fast coming, you will make preparations. If you're not sure, let me remind you. The Christmas tree. Is it going to be real or artificial? Anyone out there? Real or artificial?
Artificial.
Right. Should the lights twinkle or stay constant? Twinkle or stay constant? Should the tree have an angel or a star? Should you fling the tinsel or do you carefully place the tinsel? Right. Cranberry sauce or horseradish with the turkey? Custard or cream on your Christmas pudding? Both. Should you watch the Queen's speech live, or do you record it and watch it later, or do you just not bother?
Radio.
The radio. All of us have our traditions. Christmas is coming, we have our traditions we pray for. The Jews didn't prepare out of tradition, they prepared because they were commanded to. But just like you make your preparations for Christmas, so did the Jews for Passover. What were the preparations? Well, let me mention three of them. First of all, there was the preparation of the lamb. The preparation of the lamb. Passover lambs were sacrificed on the afternoon before Passover evening. The afternoon before Passover evening. Passover lambs were killed in a 2-hour window between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock. In the temple, the worshippers took their lamb and there was a line of priests and they would slit the throat of the lamb, they would catch the blood in a bowl and the bowl would be passed down the line and the guy at the end would throw it on the altar. Now of course in our Western ways we find the thought of animal sacrifice strange. We're not used to it. All our meat is already cut up and packaged. But most people around the world still live like this. To kill an animal is what you do to survive every day. But this was a specific way of killing a lamb. Now the carcass of the dead animal was then flayed. The entrails and the fat, that was kept, that was all part of the sacrifice. But the carcass of the lamb was handed back to the worshipper. And you took the carcass home and you had to roast it, not boil it. You roasted it and you ate it together. So the lamb was needed, and it was a reminder that innocent lamb's blood was spilt so that they could live. Passover, the blood was taken, it was put on the doorpost, it was put on the lintel, they walked on through. And when the angel of death came, he saw the blood and he passed over. So the lamb was needed, a visual reminder. Secondly, the disciples needed unleavened bread to remind them of the bread that they'd eaten in haste when they escaped from Egypt. Unleavened bread was used because if you bake bread with leaven, it takes longer. And these guys were in a hurry, so they had to have unleavened bread. Thirdly, they needed a bowl of salt water to remind them of the tears they shed in slavery. Also, the parting of the Red Sea. Fourthly, they needed a collection of bitter herbs. Horseradish, chicory, endive, lettuce, horehound. These were to remind them of the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. Fifthly, they needed to make a paste called karashef, a mixture of crushed apples, dates, pomegranates, nuts. And that was to remind them of the clay they had when they made bricks. And they took cinnamon sticks and placed it in the paste. And that was a reminder of the straw they had when they made those bricks. And then sixthly, they needed 4 cups of wine. Now the wine was diluted, 3 parts wine to 2 parts water. And the 4 cups were drank at different stages. They took the words of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. And in that little passage in Exodus chapter 6, there are 4 promises. And at each promise, you drank a bit of wine, you read the promise, you drank a bit of wine, you read the promise. So things had to get ready for Passover. Then, of course, there was the Passover meal, verses 17 to 21. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. The Jewish day is different to the English day. A Jewish day starts at sunset in the evening, round about 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. from evening to evening. Our day starts morning to night. The only change in the old ritual, which had been practiced for over 1,500 years, the original Passover, they ate standing up because they were waiting to leave. But the one concession was they now ate sitting down because they'd already left. And at this time they were relaxing, a verse from the Old Testament was going through the mind of Jesus, going over and over and over again. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago at one of our evening word and worship services. Psalm 41 verse 9. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, who has shared my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. If you look at verse 18, when they were reclining at the table, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Literally, one of you will deliver me up. One who is eating with me. When anyone shared a meal in that culture, in that part of the world, at that time in history, they were identifying themselves as close friends. Over a meal was close fellowship. And it was at that moment of closeness Judas decided to do his most evil act. And this verse again reminds us of three things. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. And as somebody said, there were no accidents in the life of Jesus, only appointments. And we see the courage of Jesus here, willing to embrace what was ahead of him. So he knew what was going to happen to him. Secondly, he could see into the heart of Judas. None of the other disciples knew which one of them would betray Jesus, but Jesus did. And then thirdly, he offers Judas a final warning. He's telling him in advance of the consequences of turning his heart completely away from him, to reject him. Finally, we got the Passover transformed. Didn't quite know how to put it, but the Passover transformed, renewed, fulfilled. I guess there are 101 words you could use, but I've used that one, transformed. Look what Jesus does in verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. They all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. The Passover, they followed what was called a Seder. Seder just means an order. And I've looked at it this week on the internet, and depending on who you believe, there are either 15 or 17 different stages. So you started with a prayer, then you had a reading, then you did this, then you did that. So there are 15 or 17 different stages in the Seder. Jesus and his disciples would follow that order. But Mark doesn't give us the whole order. He breaks in at points 13 and 14. But that shouldn't surprise us with Mark, because everything Mark says is brief, isn't it? If Mark was describing a sunset and a sunrise in all its glory, he would write, the sunset, the sunrise. He doesn't waste words, does he? And he just tells us this. Two points from the Seder. And three things to notice. Number one, the directives. Take bread, take wine. It is a visual aid, a photo. If I brought you a photo of my wife, that is not my wife, it is a symbol of her. It is a representation of her. Now, if you were to take that photo and tear it up, I would be highly offended. Although it may be a symbol, it is a precious symbol. And it's to be respected. But it's a photograph, it's not her, it's a representation of her. And Jesus took bread and he took wine. It didn't become him, it was a representation of him. Secondly, the doctrine, verse 26 and 28. What does the bread and the wine stand for? What does it mean? You see, Jesus took familiar items that the disciples had done all their lives, Passover, and he gave it a new meaning. He transformed it. Of the bread, this is now my body. Up until then, bread had always stood for leaving Egypt. But now, no longer. Now it stood for his body. Do it in remembrance of me, he said in Luke's gospel. And the word Jesus said, why? Because it's my body given, not taken, given for you. Again, never were martyred, he gave his life an offering, a sacrifice, a ransom. And of the blood, in verse 24, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many. Many people believe Jesus is paraphrasing, he's quoting the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord made with you in accordance with all these words." And if you know your Bible, whenever God made a covenant, it was always sealed by blood. Genesis 8, when God made a covenant with Noah, there was a blood sacrifice. Genesis 15, God made a covenant, a promise with Abraham, there was a blood sacrifice. Here in Exodus 24, when God makes a covenant with Moses, there is a blood sacrifice. And when Jesus introduces a new covenant, there is a blood sacrifice. And he was that sacrifice. And he left us a symbol to remind us. And the graphic and the painful demonstration, the cost of our salvation. And then the duration, verse 25. How long do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? He said, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." In other words, we do it until the Lord comes. And then we don't need a photograph because we got the person. We don't need the symbols because we got the risen Christ. And although Jesus is talking about death and departure, he makes his disciples a promise. Hey, death is not the end. I shall come again in my kingdom, in my glory. Verse 26 says, they sang a hymn, almost certain, Psalm 117 to 118. Praising God was the last thing they did. And off they went to the Mount of Olives. Death of Jesus, not an accident, not martyrdom, part of God's plan of salvation. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever responded to that plan of salvation? Have you ever realised that the death of Jesus was for you? Just like that innocent lamb gave its life for the person who brought it to the temple, so the Lamb of God gave his life so that you and I, who deserve the judgment, could be free. Could be forgiven, could be restored into fellowship with the living God. Those of us who love the Lord, we got the opportunity to break bread tonight. That may be the very last one we have before the Lord comes back. Let's make the most of the times we have. Do this, said Jesus, in remembrance of me. How often do we do it? Well, the early disciples did it every day. That may be impractical for us, but at the book of Acts, we're told on the first Sunday of the week, they broke bread. And that's the principle we practice here. And let me encourage you, if you can make it tonight or any Sunday evening, come and share bread and wine and celebrate what Jesus asks us to do. Now, time has gone. Let's pray.